Morning. Scripture reading for this morning's lesson will be read in the book of Matthew, chapter 13, verse 24 through 30. For those of you reading from the Bible from underneath the benches, that's page 862. Again, that's Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30. The parable of the wheat and the tares. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while man slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'"
Perhaps your children enjoy hearing stories. I know mine did. Not so much anymore, but they did. Now they tell me stories. No, really, this is what happened to my homework. This is why I'm late. So they tell me stories now. They're really interesting. You know, Jesus likes to tell stories. Truthful stories. As a matter of fact, there are a total of 46 parables recorded for us in the Gospels. Now, you know what a parable is? It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, isn't it? It is not like the fisherman's story. Every time he tells the tale of catching that fish, it just gets bigger every time. Every time. A story I'd like for us to consider this morning, folks, is with regards to a farmer's field. It can be found in your Bibles there, Matthew chapter 13 and verses 24 and following. Tony just read that for us, and you kind of get the gist of it there. With regards to a farmer, who has a wheat crop. And now, the interesting thing about Jesus was this. Jesus could take any modern event, circumstance, situation, and make a powerful lesson out of it, couldn't he? He was a master at doing that. This is the same thing that we see going on here when he's talking about the kingdom. And we'll talk about the kingdom here in just a moment. But Jesus, once again, he sees this wheat field and something that they are familiar with or they can picture easily in their mind. I wonder what kind of stories Jesus would share today in our modern times. Well, it's like a man who went down to McDonald's and ordered an Egg McMuffin. You know, I don't know. But, you know, he would be able to capture those things that were common to them in their culture. I think the interesting thing about this story is that there is something in this field that should not be there. The scriptures tell us that it's a tare. It's a tare. We'll look a little bit at that in just a moment with regards to what a tare is. Jesus points out several things here in this story.
in this parable. Now, I want you to be aware of something, folks. The danger of this is whenever you read a parable, is sometimes the danger is this. We read too much into it. God has a central message, a theme, a point that He's trying to convey. And the danger is that we just start assigning points to every little thing, and before you know it, the parable doesn't say what it's supposed to mean or mean what it's supposed to say at all. You know, a good example of that is in Luke chapter 18. Maybe in your Bible it reads the parable of that persistent widow, or maybe it might read in the caption the parable of the unjust judge. You remember in that story, there's a woman who came to this judge. Listen to what it says in verse 2. There was a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. There was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." He would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God or regard man, yet because this widow she troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." Then the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears along with them? And I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" Good question. I've heard and read places, "Well, that unjust judge, that's God." Now, brother, I want you to think about this for a moment. Is God unjust? You see, if God is unjust, then everything from the Old Testament through the New Testament lies with regards to the character of God. Because God is just. God is impartial. God is fair in all of His renderings and all of His judgments. God is very just. When we look at this, we think about this judge. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't have any respect for any man. I don't know about you, but my God, He's caring. He loves me. He is very forbearing. He is very patient. Peter tells us that in 2 Peter in chapter 3, verse 9, doesn't he? That God is long-suffering. Church, do you realize that whenever you are able to grasp and understand what Peter is saying in 2 Peter chapter 3, if we were God, we would have probably hit the red button a long time ago. It would have all been over with. But the only reason that we're in existence today is because of God's love and God's patience. He does not want any to be lost. God's forbearing. God's caring. The Bible that I read, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, tells us that whatever my cares, whatever my concerns are, I am to cast them all upon God because He cares for me. Now, does that sound like the judge we're reading about here in Luke chapter 18? It's not, is it? As a matter of fact, when you read the parable closely, you see how unlike God is compared to the judge. There's a difference. If that's our image, if that's our view or perspective of God, we just got to wear Him down before He finally pays attention to us. My goodness. We have a bad relationship with God. That's not the God that we serve. The same is true whenever we come and we read this story with regards to being careful to not assign things. They're just not so. When we look at this parable of the wheat and the tares, Jesus explains the meaning of this parable, and you have your Bible there in Matthew chapter 13, and you look in verses 37 and following. He says, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. He'll cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This field of weeds, again, is a common image in Jesus' day. It was an important commodity. It is a valuable source of nutrition, as it is today. And this was a very important message that Jesus had to share with His hearers that day. And they can relate to it. What about this field? Is there a problem there? Sure is. Something is growing in the midst of this field. It's called tares. And with regards to the point that Jesus is trying to make about the kingdom, He's saying, look, the kingdom is the church. The kingdom of God. It's coming. Interestingly enough, you go back to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 11, Jesus, He emphasizes why He spoke in parables, and it was a big mystery. He says, "For you it is to know the mysteries surrounding the kingdom of heaven." You remember when Jesus was teaching His disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done"? Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus was telling them that He's going to build His kingdom, the church. Good passage to remember, brothers. Mark chapter 9, verse 1. Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God come with power." That seals the deal. You're going to see the kingdom of God come with power. The church. There in Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul said he has been translated into the kingdom of his dear beloved Son. And it was through the blood of Jesus Christ. The kingdom is the church. Let us understand that. Let's talk a little bit about what is in this field. You see, in this field, it's something that looks very similar to wheat. Strongly resembles it. It's called a tare. Nelson depicts it as this. The Bible mentions tares only in Matthew chapter 13, verses 25 through 40. The Greek word here is a plant called a zinzanium. The seeds are poisonous, producing dizziness and sometimes death if swallowed. The modern name for this plant is a bearded darnel. It was a grassy, very common in the Near East. It looks very similar to wheat until it begins to head. Darnels are usually left in the field to ripen until harvest, and then they're separated when the wheat is winnowed. Since the grain of the tares is smaller and lighter than the wheat, it is blown away with chaff. If any tares remain, they are passed through a sieve and they are separated from the wheat. What are some things that we need to know about this? Things we need to know about this pear is this. It was a poisonous weed. It could kill you. And it strongly resembled wheat. It so resembled wheat that the untrained eye, if you looked out across the wheat field, you wouldn't be able to tell the difference. Did you know that? It blended right in. It looked just like it. Let's pause for a moment. What is our Lord saying to us? Brethren, you ever met anybody, and maybe there's someone here today, has the same mindset? Well, one religion is just as good as another. One church is just like another. Aren't they all going to the same place? You've heard folks say that before, right? They listen to the untrained, uneducated mind in the Bible. All churches are the same. Go out and talk to folks. They'll tell you that. There's no difference. But I want you to remember what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 7 and verses 15 and 16. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, who they are inwardly ravenous wolves," he would say. "You'll know them by their fruits." Would you say that the Pharisees represented it? Wheat or tares? You see, they had a godly appearance. They were students of the law. They even tried to develop a system of laws, man-made laws and traditions to safeguard God's law. Which in reality, it nullified the message of God's Word. Matthew chapter 16 and verses 5 through 6. Matthew records, "Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, 'Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.'" They didn't understand what he was talking about. He would come down in verse 12 and he would tell them, "What I'm talking about is beware of their doctrine, the things that they are teaching." Looking religious, folks, does not make one religious. That which is being taught matters. Paul tried to emphasize this in his letter to that young evangelist Timothy in 1 Timothy in chapter 4 in verse 1. He says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, the teachings." The inspired teaching through the Holy Spirit that God has given to us. He said, in latter times, there are some that are going to depart from this. Giving heed to deceiving spirits. And listen to this. You ready? The doctrines of demons. Well, it sounded good. It looked good. Sounded right. Seemed right. Appeared to be right. But when you measure what is taught with what the Scriptures say, there's a huge difference. Huge difference. Doctrine matters, church. And brother, I get it. I understand it. You know, folks, well, we talk about individuals perhaps that we know, our loved ones. Well,
they're going to church. It's a different kind of church, but at least they're going to church. And I understand what they're saying. And I realize, listen, I'm not trying to be mean. I realize that may give you a peace of mind to say that, but I'm telling you, what is being taught matters. And that's what Jesus is trying to convey. Well, we're all not going to see things alike. I had a guy tell me that one time. I said, yep. I said, well, I sure do appreciate you being with me today. And I said, sure do not like your pink golf cart that you're riding around in. He said, pink golf cart? He says, that's not a pink golf cart. I said, oh, it is too. He says, it's not a pink golf cart. I says, well, what color is your golf cart? He says, it's white. I said, oh, you're right. It is white. You know what? We can see things alike, can't we? You see, I reversed it on him. Well, we're just not going to see all things alike. You mean you're going to argue with me tooth and nail about the color of that golf cart and something that matters way more than that golf cart, your salvation, is hanging in the balance? Do you get the point? Go read 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. Paul was not happy when he was writing to those saints there in Corinth, and he begins, here's the whole message from the very beginning. You're a divided group of people. You don't speak the same thing. You're not thinking the same thing. And he says, and that's not the message. That's not Jesus. That's not the gospel. It is incumbent upon us that we know and understand what is taught and that it measures up to Scripture, brethren. So it was a poisonous weed that strongly resembled wheat. Looked just like it. Two, I want you to understand something. You read the parable, verse 25 and verse 39. Who put it there? The devil did, didn't he? What are you... The devil? The devil put it there. Brethren, the greatest deception that Satan has pulled the wool over the eyes of the world is this. Convincing people that they're saved when they're not. I know that's hard medicine for you to take, but it's true. Convincing people that they're saved and in a safe place when they're not. Ever met anyone that blamed God for everything? God, you're to blame. It's your fault. You did it. In the parable, we learned that Satan is the one that sowed those seeds. Satan is the one that is wreaking havoc in the hearts and the homes of many people. I've got to be honest with you, folks. I just attended this past weekend a reunion that was of my youth group when I was growing up. It was an emotional time. Had an opportunity to speak. I was just overwhelmed with the young men the men, maybe they're young and that they're going through a midlife crisis right now, but the men that came up and spoke that night and Saturday and also today, it will wrap up today. I think out of our youth group when I was growing up, there were like four or five full-time preachers, deacons, several deacons. It was just so refreshing to see that. And Cole was sitting right beside me, and they were showing videos. And they even put it up there, the 1980s. And the youth group was just busy every weekend. It was so refreshing, driving through Waverly, Ohio, and looking over at Cardo's. If you're ever in 23,
going south toward Portsmouth in Waverly, Ohio, you'll see a little pizza restaurant called Cardo's. In the back side of the restaurant is a room that you can reserve, and every Wednesday night after services, actually I think it's every Sunday night after services, our church reserved that room. There were special times. It showed videos of the things that we did growing up as kids. Jumping on the joy bus. Remember the joy bus? Break down every time you go anywhere. I don't know why they call it the joy bus. Break down every time you go anywhere. Missionary trips out to Nebraska, various other places. Our former youth minister said, it amazes me that parents entrusted their kids into my care because, man, he says, sometimes we get some of these kids home at 1 a.m. and he says, we just try to sneak them in the house. Hopefully the parents are sleeping and we get out of there because I didn't want confrontation. It was so good to be there, but it was sad too. Because there are some that have fallen by the side. They've fallen by the side. I'm not going to mention any names. You know some of them. One of them, I'm sure. It's a tough pill to swallow. And as you're talking to folks about kids that used to be in the church and they're men and women now, and learned of one young lady that very active, very faithful. She's living in a tent somewhere in Colorado. Not even faithful to the Lord anymore. Just ripped my heart out. There's a side of you where you just wish you could go back. But I'm going to tell you, God didn't do that. The devil did that. The devil did that. And I want you to understand, if there's sin that's plaguing your home, that's plaguing your heart, that's plaguing your life, God didn't do that. The devil did that. And sometimes we just absolutely refuse to tune in to God and listen to what God is saying with regards to the poor decisions that we're about to make. Go down south, and I tell you, one time I preached down on the West Coast. Years ago, it was a tryout sermon or whatever you want to call it. I was going to have to raise funds to preach down on Cedar Key in Cedar Key, Florida. But as Kathy and I got down there by Cedar Key, man, I started seeing evacuation signs everywhere. Now, just in case, big old evacuation signs, they were everywhere. In case of a hurricane, in case of a storm, and it would tell you what to do. I want you to imagine something. Kathy and I take the position, we get the job within a month, move everything down there, and all of a sudden a big old hurricane comes through, flatten it out. God, why did you do this? I showed you the signs, dude, on the way into town. Oh, you did, didn't you? I like it when God calls me dude. Yeah. But anyway, Satan was responsible for that. And I want you to understand something, that Jesus has come to set us free from our sin. He didn't bring sin into our lives, folks. Finally, I want you to understand the third thing about these tares. It is this. They will be collected and they will be burned at the end of the age. You take anything away from it, that's it. Those tares, those poisonous weeds, will be gathered up and they will be burned. That's not what God wants for any of you. That's not what God wants for me. He wants us to be saved. He wants to gather us up and put us into His barn. And I think we can understand what that is. That's heaven. So I want to encourage you today, friend, if you've not obeyed the gospel, to make that decision right now. Best decision you'll ever make. Come forward today, repenting of your sins. Confess Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. Be baptized into Christ for the remission, the forgiveness of your sins. One of the lessons we're learning on Wednesday night when we're talking about New Testament conversions is this, and I make no apologies for it. When Jesus was preached, the church was also preached right with it, the kingdom. And somewhere, some way, somehow, we've gotten away from preaching Jesus and His kingdom. Brethren, we need to get back to it. We want the kingdom to grow. We need to stop making excuses why it's okay to go everywhere else and do whatever else. You want Jesus, you get His kingdom too. His kingdom and none other. And you're added to the church when you're baptized into Christ. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you've strayed away. You've fallen. You need to come back to God. Return. He's waiting. He's warning. He's willing. If you feel you need to respond to the invitation, Mike's getting ready to lead that. Please come forward together. We stand and we sing. Mike?